God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. Today, Dr. Larry Spargimino and the president of Key of Knowledge Ministries in Alabama, Dr. Douglas Stauffer, complete their discussion on salvation. They've been using information found in Dr. Stauffer's powerful new book, Freedom's Ring, as the basis for the programs. Brother Larry, tell us about the book, Freedom's Ring.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, and greetings to all in our listening audience. Certainly a must-read for anyone who wants to understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross and also by his resurrection. The book contains so much information about the local church, about soul winning, about discipleship, about the truth and power of the Word of God, about the role of the ordinances of the church, all really important topics. And above all, it speaks about the greatest person who has ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. He paid the penalty for sin by shedding his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And friends, that's really what the Bible is all about. You know, we can study about prophecy and chronology and charts and about Israel, about creation, evolution, about Christian education, homeschooling, all really important topics, but this is really the center, Jesus Christ and why he came, what he accomplished, and how we can appropriate into our own lives his forgiveness, his power, his love, and his mercy. Well, Douglas, it's good to be with you once again.
Oh, it's great to be here, especially here in Oklahoma City in the studio with you, Larry, and I'm looking for some great programs again. I think we've already pretty much shown you how important it is to glorify Christ. That is the purpose of my book, Freedom's Ring, and looking forward to a great broadcast today.
Well, Douglas, at the end of the previous broadcast, we spoke about the 12 reasons why Jesus Christ became a man. And I mentioned that, and I challenged our listeners to be sure to tune in to the next broadcast, and that's this broadcast. So, Douglas, why did Jesus Christ become man?
Well, I cover that in my chapter, WDJC versus WWJD, and basically that's just a play on two acronyms. You know, what would Jesus do is the one WWJD. I say WDJC, why did Jesus come? And I go through and I give a dozen reasons why Christ became a man. And I go through with the scripture, but I'll just run through them rather quickly. Christ came to bear witness of the truth. Christ came to preach. Christ came to save the lost. Christ came to be the final sacrifice. He came to be a curse, to be the mediator, to destroy the devil, to be made sin for us, to deliver us from the law, to be made an offering or our offering, to make eternal life possible, and then also to change us. So those are 12 reasons in this one chapter on why Jesus Christ had to become a man. He had to become a man for each and every one of those reasons. He didn't simply come to give us a good example to follow, although he did give us the greatest of all examples. He came to be a curse for us. He came to die for us. He came to deliver us from the law which condemns us. He came to destroy the devil and came to be an offering. And boy, I'm just so excited when I think about what all the Lord has done for me, but what he did for humanity by becoming our perfect sacrifice.
Well, certainly what Jesus did is so important, and he was raised from the dead by the power of God, and he will come again. He will take us to himself, and one day in the near future, he will come to reign and to rule. But there is a very interesting song. It's entitled, I Should Have Been Crucified. And as I look at the song, I see in the words that there are some really good things there. It goes, I should have been crucified, and yet that's not the whole story. That really would not have done us any good. Why is that, Douglas?
Well, the story is, or the song is, I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. And then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go, take me instead. And I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. A crown of thorns, the spear deep in his side. Oh, the pain, it should have been mine. Those rusty nails were meant for me, but Christ took them and let me go free. And, you know, I put the song in there, I Should Have Been Crucified, but I make the point that it is true that we should have been crucified in Christ's place, but the problem is it wouldn't have done us any good. Had we suffered in our own place, we would have suffered and died for our own sins, and it would have accomplished nothing. We simply would be reaping what we've sown, death because of sin. However, Christ dying, and this is the point that I make, for sinful man is the just dying for the unjust, the sinless dying for the sinner, God the Son dying for his sinful creation. Christ offered himself because we had nothing to offer God on our own behalf. So I should have been crucified, but it wouldn't have done me any good.
That's a good way of looking at it. Sure, we deserve the wrath, the fury, the anger of God, but so what? Nothing would have been accomplished for me or for you or for anyone else but the fact that Jesus became a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now, that really does those who put faith in him some good. It brings them to eternal salvation. Well, you know, Douglas, one of the things that I love about the book, you have all of the Bible verses and scriptures, I believe 1,235. You've got 50 pictures and about 50 additional illustrations, review questions, all kinds of good things. But as I mentioned in the previous program, you've also got some stories and some quotations from the great saints of God who have been used in a mighty way by the Lord to bring untold numbers to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, on page 118, you speak about Charles Wesley, the founder of Methodism. Tell us about Charles Wesley and how the Lord really changed his life.
Well, I put his salvation story in here. In 1726, he was studying at Oxford. He was a carefree undergraduate in life. He was just having a good time. And then in 1729, he became quite devout, threw all his energies into seeking to live the Christian life. Yet he wasn't converted. He built his Christian faith and hope of salvation on his good works. Nearly 10 years elapsed before Charles came to Christ on May 21st, 1738. The key figure in his conversion was Peter Bowler, a German Moravian missionary. Early in the year of his conversion, while he was living in London, Charles had fallen ill and come close to death. Bowler came to visit him and spoke to him of his need of salvation. Bowler asked him, "Do you hope to be saved?" When Charles assured him that he did, his visitor inquired further, "What reason do you hope it?" And Charles' reaction was, "Because I have used my best endeavors to serve God." At such an inadequate response, Bowler shook his head sadly and said no more. Charles later admitted that he considered Bowler to be a very uncharitable and thought to himself, "Why are not my endeavors a sufficient ground of hope? Would he rob me of my endeavors? I have nothing else to trust." The sad, silent, significant shake of Peter Bowler's head shattered all of Charles Wesley's false foundation of salvation by endeavors. On Sunday, March 5th, 1738, John Wesley wrote, "I was in the hand of the great God, clearly convinced of unbelief of the want of the faith, of that faith whereby alone we are saved." In years later, he added in parentheses, "with a full Christian salvation." So he got saved because Bowler just shook his head when he said, "I'm trying to work for salvation." And Charles Wesley, God used that to convict him.
I know there are so many people like Wesley. You know, they say, "Well, what are not my endeavors a sufficient ground of hope? Look at all the things I've done for Jesus." Or, "Would he rob me of my endeavors? I mean, doesn't, you know, all that I've done for him, don't those good works count? I have nothing else to trust to." Well, that's right. If you trust in our works, our labors, there is no salvation. We have to trust in the Lord. And I kind of like the way Mr. Bowler shook his head and said no more. But wow, that was used in a mighty way to cut to the very heart of Charles Wesley. And sometimes I know in witnessing, we're afraid to do something like that. We're afraid that we might be offensive. We're afraid that shaking a head or maybe not encouraging a person in their sin and maybe even calling upon them to turn from their sin, we think that that's kind of offensive. But this is certainly an illustration that shows us we've got to say, well, look, we want to do this not to be accepted, but to bring this person to Jesus Christ, where this person comes to see his or her need. And I think, you know, there are so many times when a lot of the witnessing and a lot of the witnessing techniques and methodologies that we see, they really confirm people in their sin. And the person ultimately says, well, I'm in good shape. You know, I don't need to repent or to embrace Jesus. I'm doing well. So I really love that example. And friends, it's on page 118. It's certainly just one of the many wonderful illustrations and pictures and charts that are in Dr. Douglas Stauffer's book, Freedom's Ring.
Well, that's right, Brother Larry. And I know you and Dr. Stauffer have much more to share, but let me take just a moment here to tell everyone how to get a copy of the book. You may call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio at Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit our website at swrc.com. The 400-page hardback will be sent in appreciation of your $30 gift if you live in the U.S. Canadian listeners should call for the gift amount. Here again is Brother Larry and his guest, Dr. Douglas Stauffer.
Douglas, let's move on to another very important area. Let's talk about the megachurch. The megachurch is the monstrously large church with all of the people that come with their flip-flops and their shorts and their coffee and donuts and all of that kind of thing. Is the megachurch really good, or has there been something that's lost? What are some of the things, if any, according to you, have really been lost in the proclamation of God's word as it's done in the megachurch?
Well, I go through in my book in the chapter on that, chapter 6, and I talk about the loss of purpose, the loss of passion, the loss of purity, the loss of permanence, and the loss of power in the megachurch and because of the megachurch movement. The first one is the loss of purpose. Messages now emphasize how much God needs us and how to make us feel better about ourselves. Well, I don't think that's what we need to have as our purpose. You know, Christianity isn't supposed to be presented as a lifestyle that enables us to feel better about ourselves and have our desires met and live happily ever after. Now, that very well may be a result of Christianity, but some people go through the fire. Some people have to bear their cross, and that's not the message that's being given. So that loss of purpose is very detrimental.
Well, you also say on page 121 and following that there's a loss of passion, a loss of purity, a loss of permanence, a loss of power. My, it sounds like we've really lost a lot.
We sure have, Larry. And I tell you, the loss of passion, sermons usually are based on the excellency of delivery today rather than the content of their message. And really, we should be looking at the content of the message and not the way that they deliver it. The next one was the loss of purity. The loss of purity. Adoniram Gordon, Judson Gordon, he talked about gimmicks and trying to win the lost or the favor of the lost. He said, "We dwell much upon the attractions of Christianity, but rarely stop to think that it may also have repulsions which are vitally necessary to its purity and permanence. If the Church of Christ draws to herself that which she cannot assimilate to herself, her life is at once imperiled. For the body of believers must be at one with itself, though it be at war with the world. Its purity and its power depend first of all upon its unity, so that if by perchance the church shall attract men without at the same time transforming them, if she shall attach them to her membership without assimilating them to her life, she has only weakened herself by her increase and diminished herself by her additions."
I love those words there, which come from Adoniram Judson Gordon, The Herald of Christ's Kingdom. That's volume 13, written in 1930. But where he says, "She has only weakened herself by her increase and diminished herself by her additions." That's a tremendous insight, because today we're looking for increase. We want more, 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 more people, more baptisms, and of course, there's nothing wrong with that per se, but they've got to come in the right way. And I think, you know, where he says she has only weakened herself by her increase, if we have a church of 30,000 And we've got 30,000 people, and we come to congregational meetings, and we have to decide on spending money or on doing something, sending missionaries out. We've got 30,000 people. How will those 30,000 people vote? What will they decide? Well, it's their nature that will determine how they will vote and what they will decide. And if their nature has not been changed, if they're still old creatures, if they're still under the power and the dominion of sin, then they're going to vote like lost people. What they spend millions of dollars on will be candy and bubble gum, so to speak, nothing of real substance. Why? Because their hearts have not been changed. I want to read that again. So that if perchance the church shall attract men without at the same time transforming them, if she shall attach them to her membership without assimilating them to her life, she has only weakened herself by her increase. Boy, that's really profound. And I know there are lots of pastors who say, well, we need more members. We want to add to the roles. That's all well and good, but they have to be transformed by the power of God.
Well, you had pointed out on the same page the quote that I put in a box, the problem is not in the size of the church, but the spiritual compromise that must take place in order to become big and look successful. And I think that's the key, Larry. You're not against large churches. I'm not either. I think large churches and I know some large churches that are the fundamental churches, but the problem is the majority of the large churches have had to compromise so much to get where they are and to keep the money rolling in that those are the ones that we're trying to warn. The next box on the next page, this is just a quote within the page. The experts in church growth have convinced many of the cutting-edge progressive churches that if the world begins to enjoy going to church, it will embrace Christ. I don't think that's the case. I think the world is still going to look at Christ and think that the cross is foolishness unless they realize what the law says, and that is that they're guilty before God and they need Christ and need to be regenerated.
I've heard a lot of pastors say, well, we've just got to get them into church, no matter what. Well, if you get them into church under false pretenses, guess what happens when they hear the truth? They won't come back. You've got to get them into church under the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the only thing that will keep them there. And Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So that salvation issue, that's what is so key. General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, stated, "The chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, heaven without hell." He was really right on. And I wonder if those who bear his name and who were preaching the gospel through the Salvation Army, I pray that they're still faithful to that, because, you know, religion without the Holy Ghost, that's nothing. Christianity without Christ, just a lot of good works and nice deeds. Forgiveness without repentance, my, that'll do nothing. Salvation without regeneration. We're talking about regeneration. We're speaking about a radical cleavage with the world, a new heart, a new mind, and heaven without hell. None of that will work. And he was right on target. Douglas, you know, I think we've lost sight of salvation. We've lost sight of true evangelistic preaching. We've lost sight of the authority of the Word of God. But we've also lost sight of the purpose of the church. Now, you have a section here about the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church?
Well, basically, there are five clearly defined functions of a local church: administering the two church ordinances, evangelizing outside the assembled church, instructing the children of God in the Word of God, praying together with other believers, and worshiping together with other believers. And you can really sort of group it all together into one purpose, and that is to glorify the Savior. The Bible says that we're created for His purposes. We are created to please God, and that's the only reason that we're here. We're not here to have dissertations off of the television. We're here for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ.
And I think that is certainly done when God's man gets into the pulpit and faithfully expounds on the Word of God. You know, many sermons, and put that in quotes, have simply begun to resemble the expositions from Fox News and Rush Limbaugh or CNN and Oprah. The psychobabble has replaced the careful, systematic study of the Word of God. It has degenerated Christianity from a truly thinking faith to one that is hardly recognizable, quoting you on pages 125 and 126. So we don't want psychobabble. We don't want entertainment. We don't want people just to feel good for the sake of feeling good. Now, of course, when they come to know Jesus, they will feel good, but they've got to have that transforming experience, which is the new birth. Now, how about this thing about self-esteem and about supposedly prosperity proves success? Is that true? Does prosperity prove success?
Well, if prosperity proves success, then the Muslims are very successful. The Mormons are very successful, and when you look at those groups, they have big numbers, but they don't have the truth. So you can't simply look at numbers. You can't simply look at a church and say it's a big church with a lot of people, therefore it's successful. It can be successful in the world's eyes, but a reproach to God. When you look at Robert Schuller's book, and I go through and sort of, yeah, I guess I pick on him a little bit because he's replacing the offense of the cross with meeting people's emotional and psychological needs. He was really the forerunner of this mega church movement. In his book, Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, he redefines biblical theology, claiming that to be born again means that we must be changed from a negative to a positive self-image, that sin is any act or thought that robs myself or another human being of his or her self-esteem, that hell is the loss of pride that naturally follows separation from God, and that Christ was self-esteem incarnate. These definitions of biblical truths change the truth of God into a lie. That's not true. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 talks about the attitude that we ought to have about self-esteem, and I quote it on page 127, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." It continues, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You put your eyes on Jesus, you're not going to have to worry about self-esteem. What you're going to realize is that you are a sinner in need of Christ. If you've got Christ, you still have to depend 100% on Him.
Well, Douglas, we've been just delighted to have you in the studio for these three programs on your new book, Freedom's Ring. Brother Jerry, come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get their own copy of Doug Stauffer's book.
To get your copy, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or go online. The web address is swrc.com. Freedom's Ring, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Salvation is a 400-page hardback book that we're offering as our gift of appreciation to those who send a $30 contribution to this ministry. That's for our U.S. listeners. It's a bit more for those who live in Canada, and you'll want to call for the gift amount. Phone 1-800-652-1144. To get Dr. Stauffer's insightful book by mail, write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or go to the website at swrc.com. The three programs in this series are offered on CD or tape for a gift of $17 in the U.S., $18 in Canada. No matter how you contact us, would you please give us the call letters of this station? You know, Southwest Radio is on this station through your tax-deductible contributions. We really do need to hear from KKHT listeners in the Houston area, as well as those of you who hear these programs over WFAM, Augusta, Georgia. Next up on most of these stations is a Bible in the News report. Join us tomorrow on your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries' Bible in the News report, a feature of your Watchman on the Wall program. I'm Jerry Giltner. I'll be bringing you today's report. If you, like many Americans, have wondered where the recent financial debacles will lead, a clue may be in the making. French President Nicolas Sarkozy, who is the current president of the European Union, recently call for a revamping of the capitalist system. If such a scenario takes place, it will be another sign that Bible predictions regarding the tribulation period are being fulfilled before our eyes. We're quoting from ABCNews.com, this story posted on the Internet October 19, 2008. Quote, President Bush looking for answers to a global economic emergency with just 3 months left in office will host an international summit to discuss ways to fix the world financial system, but warned on Saturday against reforms that threaten capitalism. We will work to strengthen and modernize our nation's financial systems so we can help ensure that this crisis doesn't happen again, Bush said at the Camp David presidential retreat. Bush, meeting with French President Nicolas Sarkozy and European Commission President José Manuel Barroso, did not announce a date or site for the summit, but Sarkozy suggested it be held in the shadow of Wall Street before the end of November, close quotes. Bush's warning against reforms that threaten capitalism, which has been America's forte, apparently was in reference to remarks made by Sarkozy before the October 18th meeting. The Washington Post reported on October 17th about Sarkozy's desire to revamp the capitalist system. We're quoting from that newspaper. Quote, French President Nicolas Sarkozy, who holds the European Union's rotating presidency, said the meeting should lay the groundwork for the conference and that it should refound the capitalist system, close quotes. The proposed meeting, it would appear, will be aimed at bringing the world's financial systems together, which could lead to a one-world economy ripe for picking by the Antichrist. We know that during the Great Tribulation of the very last days, there will be a one-world government with all its encompassing entities. The Antichrist will control everything, and that includes the monetary system. We read, "But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver." That's from Daniel chapter 11, verse 43, the A part. Surely we are very near the rapture of the church. That's today's Bible in the News report, a presentation of Southwest Radio Ministries. These reports, as well as questions and answers, are published each month in a booklet. If you would like a copy of that booklet, call, write, or visit our website. Please include a gift of $4 in the U.S. or $6 in Canada to cover shipping and handling. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma. The zip code is 73008. Or you may visit our website at swrc.com. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program, when once again we bring you either a Bible in the News report or a question and answer.